I remember when I was in college many years ago, during one of our science classes, we had to spend an evening looking at the stars and writing down, okay, this is this constellation, this is this constellation, and then, of course, produce it on a test. Well, I remember one of the clusters of stars was known as M13, a globe-shaped cluster of thousands of stars. In fact, there are thousands of other globular clusters distributed in a spherical pattern around the Milky Way's hub. Now, with the naked eye, you can see about 2,000 stars from our northern hemisphere. And if you add in the southern hemisphere, another 2,000 stars are visible. But you know, modern astronomers estimate that there are billions of stars just in our galaxy alone, and then they estimate that there are a billion other galaxies besides our own. Suffice it to say, the number of stars in the universe is incomprehensibly enormous. So now maybe you can get an idea of what God was promising Abraham. He wasn't telling Abraham he'd have maybe 2,000 or 4,000 descendants. No. God was telling Abraham he would have billions and billions of descendants. And guess what? You are one of them. Now, how did that happen? Especially since we learned in previous sermons that we are fallen stars, people who have rebelled against God. Well, the story of our salvation takes us back to Ur of the Chaldeans, far to the southeast in Mesopotamia. From there, a man named Abram, who answered God's call, set out with his father Terah and his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot on a long journey to a place called Haran in the northwest. Now, you need to know that Mesopotamia was known as the land between the rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates. You know it today as the nation of Iraq. Now, to the southwest lay the Jordan River Valley, and from there, further south to the west, was Egypt's Nile Delta and Valley. This whole region looks something like a lazy S on a map. And you have to know that this area was the center of ancient civilization. It was the breadbasket of the world. It was known in history books as the Fertile Crescent. Now, when the ancestors of some of you, and also my ancestors, were living like Stone Age tribesmen in the forests of Europe, you need to know that Abraham and the people of the Fertile Crescent at that same time were already developing imposing architecture, written languages, metalworking skills, irrigation systems, published codes of law, accounting procedures, knowledge of the stars, well-trained and well-equipped armies, and sophisticated religions. They had it all, so to speak. Comparing that part of Mesopotamia to our ancestors in Northern Europe would be like comparing America today with some deep, dark, primitive tribes in the middle of the Amazon. Those people in Mesopotamia had everything except the true knowledge of God and the way of salvation. Into this affluent yet lost world came God's call to Abraham. A call that came again and again during Abraham's long life. God said to Abraham, "Leave your country and your people and go to the land I will show you." So Abram left Ur, he settled in Haran, only to leave Haran when his father died, and he answered God's call to move yet again. In fact, Abraham's whole life seems to be one of constant moving. From Ur to Haran, from Haran to Canaan, from Canaan to Egypt, and from Egypt back to Canaan. Why? What was the point of all this moving? Well, historians suggest an economic reason. They suggest Abraham was a businessman. He didn't have all those flocks and herds just so he could say he was rich. No, he had them so he could sell them. Abraham was likely an outfitter for the caravans that constantly moved up and down the highways from Mesopotamia to Egypt. In other words, he was a storekeeper and a very successful one. But many biblical scholars believe there was another reason for Abraham's constant moving. You see, by staying on the move, Abraham and his wife and his family would never be influenced by the local pagan cultures and their false gods. Instead, by keeping on the move, Abraham could keep his focus on the one true God who had called him to faith. You see, other gods at that time were tied to the land where their temples were built. So had Abraham stayed in Ur or in Haran, then maybe Bel or Marduk might have been his god. Or if he had stayed in Egypt, then perhaps it would have been Ra or Osiris or Isis. If he had stayed in Canaan, then maybe Dagon or Baal would have been a god that would have appealed to him. But by constantly moving and building altars to the one true God wherever he pitched his tent, Abram was affirming again and again the truth that there is just one God. And this one God was preparing him to be the spiritual father not only of Jews who would eventually live in Israel, but of all faithful people who would live in various nations throughout history. Now that brings us back to Abraham's big problem. You see, not only did God call Abraham to move from one place to another, he also made Abraham a promise. God said to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He said to Abraham, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. God said to Abraham, the whole land of Canaan I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants. Abraham even had a name to match the grandeur of God's promises. You see, Abram means exalted father. Abram was rich, he was powerful, he was respected, and he was feared. He was seen as a father figure to his relatives and to his servants. But what is a great name with no children? All God's promises hanged on him having a son, and he had none. The promise seemed empty, perhaps even a painful mockery. God said, your descendants will be as many as the stars. But now Abraham was a very old man, married to a very old woman, and she was unable to have children. Well, Abraham had a nephew. Perhaps that's why he dragged Lot around from place to place. Abraham probably thought that God was thinking of Lot. That's who would carry on his descendants and his family line. But God said, no, it's not Lot. So eventually Abraham and Lot parted company. Lot and his flocks moved into the fertile valleys while Abraham took his livestock to the hill country. And eventually more precious time passed and no son. So then Abraham started looking at his servant, Eliezer. He said, God, maybe this guy, I'll adopt him and he can be my heir and carry on the family line. And God said, nope. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Very well, thought Abraham. Well, a few more years passed. Still, no son. Then Abraham started looking at his wife's servant. Even Sarah started looking at her servant. Both Abraham and Sarah were thinking, you know, God maybe needs a little help. So, Abraham, why don't you use my servant and have a child for me through her, and this son will be the descendant God promised. And that's just what they did. A boy was conceived, and they named him Ishmael. But then God said, no, 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 not Ishmael either. Well, after that, 13 more years passed. And again, the Lord came to Abraham with promises. God says, no longer will you be called Abram, but Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. Nations and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants to be your God and their God. The whole land of Canaan I will give you as an everlasting possession. As for Sarah, your wife, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. Now you need to understand something. At this point, Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90. If there are degrees of impossibility, it was now even more impossible for these promises from God to be fulfilled, or so it seemed. So Abraham begged God, oh God, remember Ishmael? Why can't he be my heir? Why can't you bless him? But God said, no, Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. By the way, the name Isaac means laughter. You see, one time when God told 99-year-old Abraham and 90-year-old Sarah that they would have a baby, Sarah laughed. I remember at the parish I served in Bismarck during one Sunday morning Bible class, there was a couple sitting there who had been married 77 years. They were in their 90s. I looked at them and said, what would you do if I told you you'd be having a baby 9 months from now? And what did they do? They both laughed. So that's the situation Abraham and Sarah were in. This doesn't happen, God. We're both as good as dead, and now you're telling us we're going to have a baby? I don't think so, God. Well, about a year later, this impossible thing happened. Isaac was born. Then later, in a painful moment, Ishmael and Hagar were sent away. And so all Abraham's hopes, indeed the hopes of the whole world for being included in God's blessing, now centered only in Isaac. Now he was finally here, and it was him and only through him that the Savior would come into the world. So if anything would ever happen to Isaac, if anything were to end his life, that means there would be no promised land, no nations, no kings, no people of God, no Savior. In fact, if Isaac died, Abraham would have become just an obscure caravan outfitter whose name might show up on a clay receipt dug up in the ruins of an ancient village, but nothing more than that. So it was essential for Abraham and for all humanity that Isaac live. And yet, it was this child that God told Abraham to sacrifice. Abraham had given up everything to follow God's call. He'd left his home. He sent away his nephew Lot. He'd written Eliezer out of his will. He'd fathered a child by his servant girl named Ishmael, but he sent him away as well. So everything depended on Isaac. Everything. But now, God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. What would you have done? What would I have done? You know, at that moment, it would have been tempting to find a different religion, a different God who didn't make such demands, a God you could make deals with. But you see, you can't make deals with the one true God. And now this one true God was telling Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, through whom the Savior was supposed to come into the world. It seemed as though God was going back on all of his promises. Abraham was 110 at this time. And over all the years of his life, he had witnessed that God was always faithful. In fact, God had been able to do the impossible, giving him a son in his old age through his wife, who was elderly and who had been barren her entire life. God had worked a miracle. He had given them Isaac. So why now is God asking him to sacrifice Isaac? Abraham didn't know. But what he did know was that he trusted God to be faithful. If you read the book of Hebrews, it says that Abraham reasoned that if God were to let him go through with it, if God were to allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, then God would just have to raise him from the dead. He trusted that the same God who could give an elderly woman a baby, the same God could raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted that God would do this because he believed that God would not go back on his promise. In fact, to show you how solid Abraham's faith was at this point in his life, you might remember in the reading, he told his servants, he said, "We," referring to Abraham and Isaac, "will go up to the mountain and offer a sacrifice." And then did you notice what it said? "And we will come back to you." For all Abraham knew, he would be thrusting that knife in his son's chest and watching the breath leave his son. And yet he believed that before he left that mountain, God would bring his son back to life. In fact, Abraham assured Isaac that God would somehow find a way. On the way up to the mountain, Isaac asked Abraham, "Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And you know what Abraham said? He said, "God himself will provide the lamb." In fact, this helps us understand why God put Abraham through this. As you know, God didn't allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. At the last moment, the angel of the Lord, who, by the way, is Jesus Christ, before he was born of the Virgin Mary, he appears in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Jesus says, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Jesus would not allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac because Jesus would ultimately be the lamb that would take Isaac's place. Why did God put Abraham through that? God was teaching Abraham and us that what God would not allow Abraham to do to his own son, God the Father himself would do to his own son in order to save us from our sins. You see, we're all like Isaac. Because of our sins, we are bound, we're on an altar, and we should be sacrificed. But in the end, we're set free because Jesus took our place. And the Father plunged his wrath into his Son instead of us, so that we might become part of God's holy nation, the stars that shine for all eternity. What do we learn from tonight's reading? Not only do we learn that Jesus was born to save us from our sins, Jesus was born in fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through one of his descendants. But because Jesus was born and has saved us, we are now part of those numerous stars, the numerous descendants of Abraham that God had promised. In our reading from Philippians, the Apostle Paul says the following about you who trust in Jesus. He says, "You shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." You see, there are many other people who are still lost in darkness. God wants them to be his stars as well. And just as God used others bring us to faith in Christ. He's going to use us in His time and His way to share that good news with others. Some of you have already done this simply by bringing your children for holy baptism and raising them in the faith. And when God has given you opportunity to witness to others about Jesus, the Holy Spirit was working through that too. The point is, God has a mission, and He will do whatever it takes to gather His people in. You're here, aren't you? You see, God had you in mind when He told Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. You are one of those stars. And as Paul said, you shine in the universe like a star as you hold out the word of life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior.